will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Good morning, everybody. Are you hearing me okay, or am I breaking up? Good. Well, I appreciated what Greg said. It actually, one part of it is what's on my heart this morning. We're going to continue looking at Naaman the commander, the Syrian commander. And so before we do that, if we could look back at Hebrews chapter 10, where Greg was reading, and these were in my notes. So I'm thankful for the Lord's faithfulness to focus us in on particular things, because we want to learn a number of other things there that are from this story of Naaman. And of course, his leprosy, his life, and the Lord Jesus himself remembering him or pointing him out in the Gospel of Luke. So we'll look at that in a minute. But if you have Hebrews 10, there are, I believe, four "let us" in this chapter. Greg mentioned the first one in, I believe, 22. Let's look at the other two before we pray. Let us hold fast that confession of our hope without wavering. Now, the idea of wavering here is drawing back. That's the idea. You know, the biggest problem I think the Lord has with his children is we draw back. We lean backwards into ourselves, into our circumstances, into all of what he isn't. We lean backwards, not forward. This, by the way, is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is faithful. In verse 24, let us consider one another. So here's the fourth "let us," I believe. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for gathering us together in this somewhat clumsy and somewhat inadequate method. Yet we know you are more than adequate for our weaknesses, but we thank you that you've gathered us here again in your name. Lord, we want to remember Mona and Mark. We want them to have your touch upon their heart, that they will even sense at this moment that we're praying for them, praying with them in their many troubles that they seem to have. Lord, we stand with them, and we thank you that you are faithful. He who promised is faithful. Father, we want to shout it back at you that you are faithful. So, Lord, help us as we look at your word again. This is where our stay is. It's in your word. And so we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you'll bless our hearts with your presence through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, if you could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 27, and we'll look at this one reference in the New Testament of Naaman the commander. I call him the commander because he was a honored commander of the Syrian army, which had done great damage and destruction to the northern kingdom of Israel and their army. This we know, if we were to look, and we don't want to spend time on the history of it all, had to do with the sins of Ahab the king. And some have even said that Naaman, in fact, it's Jewish tradition, so I'll be specific who those people are, that Naaman, you remember Ahab disguised himself in that battle with the Syrian army. And he tried to disguise himself and because he didn't want to be killed by the Syrian army. And so he thought, well, I will just hide myself and they won't see me. And of course, he took a random arrow between the folds in his armor and was killed. He died later back home. They took him off the battlefield. Well, Jewish tradition says that it was Naaman the commander who shot that arrow. Now, I don't know how they know this, but it is in the Talmud. We can't hide from God. We try, but we can't. And once we know him, we find we don't really want to hide from him. We want to come into his presence. We want and need his forgiveness. We need his help and his grace. So this was quite an event there with the Syrians and the brutality of that army on Israel. So Jesus, if you're in Luke chapter 4, let's just look at this. This is a very familiar time in the Lord's ministry. Early on, he had just been baptized. We don't really know what the time frame is, but it was in that early part of his ministry, probably easily within the first 12 months. He's back home. He's in Galilee. He's in Nazareth specifically. Galilee is a province. Nazareth is the city. And he goes to probably his home synagogue. It's where he met. It was his custom to stand and read the word. And we are told that in Luke chapter 4 that he picked up the book. They handed him the book, the scroll. And he opened to Isaiah, and we know that. We know that verse. And this today in verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? To them, he was the carpenter. He was the carpenter before he was the prophet. And that's not enough, though. It's not enough. They needed to find out more. They resisted him. They resisted his words. You know, you would think the people who know the most about the Lord and would be the most needy. Often this is not the case. The people who know the most about the Lord are always the most needy, but they don't avail themselves. We don't avail ourselves of the wealth, as we read there in Luke or in Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession. Sometimes we don't hold fast to our confession with confidence that the Lord is faithful. Every one of us can have this breakdown. The Lord knew that they were having this breakdown. So he reminded them, he goes on and he says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physicians. We're back in Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. You know, very often we want great works. We want miracles. I like that song Sharon called God of Spirit, Descend Upon Me. The third verse is probably the key to the whole song. Let me just read it to you. I ask no dream, no prophet, ecstasies. How many of us want ecstasy out of Christianity, out of our faith? We want the feeling of it. This is important. God knows our feelings. We're a feeling creature. No sudden rending of the veil of clay. In other words, some great experience. No angel visitation. No opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. This can only come by fellowship with Jesus. We don't get this from what we know in our heads. We get it only in the assurance, as that Hebrew writer said, the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't lean back. Move forward. Lean forward into the arms of the Lord. Let us, the writer said. So the Lord Jesus was dealing with his own countrymen and his own town in this matter. The ones who ought to have known him to some degree at this point couldn't see him. Couldn't see him. They were blind to him. So Jesus goes on in chapter 4. Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region, that sinful region of Sidon and Tyre." We have no idea. Sidon and Tyre was Las Vegas times 100. Alexander the Great loved Sidon. He wound up making a peninsula out to the island. It used to be an island, but he wound up using fill dirt to conquer the inhabitants of the island, and that fill dirt is still there. It's still a peninsula, man-made peninsula, made by none other than Alexander the Great. She was a pagan. And yet the Lord visited her in her widowhood. There were many in Israel, but he visited her whose heart was ready and open. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. Now, Luke is the only one that mentions these two in this way, especially Naaman. That's our focus this morning, that only Luke, no other mention. And Jesus confirms this story about Naaman. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus confirmed stories in the Old Testament? I told my daughter this. Debbie's told Rodney this. Well, we may be confused about Noah. We may be doubtful about Noah. But one thing we can be very certain about Noah, Jesus confirmed it. We can be very doubtful and questioning and wonder how a man can be swallowed by a whale or by a great fish. Actually, it wasn't a whale, it was a great fish. Yet Jesus, as confused or as unbelieving as it is, we can say this for certain, Jesus confirmed it. And here is yet another story from the Old Testament that Jesus confirms. Now, don't think for one minute that the reality of what he was saying escaped his countrymen and his family or his family friends and probably many customers who he did work for as a carpenter. So all those in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now, these were the same people that thought what was coming out of his mouth just a moment before was so gracious. And now they're so angry with him, they want to throw him off the hill on which that little city of Nazareth to this day is built. There are cliffs around it. We could go there, if we were to go there, we could probably identify or see some example of that very cliff that they would have thrown him off. They were so angry. He pushed back on what they knew, but were not being steadfast and unwavering in. God is faithful. So God will always find some vessel that is needy and trusting and relying upon him. He may delay in answering our prayer, but he's never late. He's never late, brothers and sisters. You wait patiently. Whatever the trouble is in your life and heart, whatever perplexity he's brought about, don't waver. Don't lean back. Lean forward into the heart, into the breast of the Lord Jesus. So we want to now go to 2 Kings and look at this little more detail of this story, of this commander, who we saw last time. Two things we'll only mention just as a reminder. First of all, in chapter 5 of verse 1, chapter 5 of 2 Kings. We are given a little biography of this man. He was commander of the army of the king of Syria. This was a man of great honor and skill. I want to half believe that it was his random shot that took out that wicked King Ahab. You know, they say that when you do work, you know, I'm doing a lot of woodwork, and I'm not a woodworker. I can't draw a straight line. And I certainly don't know how to use a miter box. But you know, you work at it, and you're bound to hit once, I found out. I've got quite a bit of wood on my scrap pile that where I've missed. But the Lord has helped me to hit it here and again. This was a man, we are given in his biography that he was a commander. He was a man of honor, respected by the king. He himself wasn't the king, but he was respected by his king. There's a lot to be said about that. And he was a man. That's what we are told. He was great and honorable. I've already said that about the honor. Honorable being, I think he was a good man. Simply, had a good heart. The right thing. At the right time, with the right people, under the right circumstances. We ought to be asking the Lord every day to guide us, to help us to do right in whatever we do in his name, whatever it is, however small, however insignificant it may seem to others, and how inconsequential our lives may feel. We should not be people of eye service. We should be people of character. This pleased God. He saw this in this man. He longed for it in his people. And you remember, I think last time we mentioned the centurion, the Roman centurion, who Jesus commended for his faith. He said he had not found in all of Israel such faith. What the Lord was really saying was that this man was of simple heart. In spite of his sophistication, his intelligence, his level of life, he had kept his feet under him and was a man of a practical, had his feet on the ground. He was an honest man. The Lord loves these things. He loves these things in his church. As difficult as things may get, may the Lord help us to not be eye servers, men pleasers, self pleasers, but God pleasers first in whatever we do, however small and however great. So being an honorable, and because he was, we are told specifically that he was given victory by the Lord. That's interesting. Whoever wrote this made note of that. He was also a mighty man of valor. Excuse me. So he was a man who fought himself alongside of his soldiers. You know, I've had a few men in my life. One was a guy by the name of Jim Hartraft. Jim was very rough. He spoke his mind and didn't always use the most polite terms when he did it. But I thought to myself, if I was fighting with him alongside of him in battle, and I thought of this, I think Jim had a way to keep me alive, help keep me and the other men alive. This is the kind of man that Naaman was. He cared about his men, because he himself was a man of valor. He stood by them. But he had a big problem. He was a leper. And aren't we glad that he was a leper? We'd not know this story, but that he was a leper. So that's his little biography. Now the story came to him regarding one of the girls, a little girl, probably 11 to 12 years old, that had been taken captive on one of his raids. And I wanted us to remember, and I want to say this, I want us to remember that when I said last time how significant this little girl was, I would have been upset that I was taken captive. I can imagine, I mean, I know I would have been. Oh, and how quickly can I get out of here? We get no sense of this in this little girl's life. She rather became a servant to the mistress, Naaman's wife. And she testified to the God of Israel and the prophet in Israel. Now, this is being steadfast, brothers and sisters. This is steadfastness. This little girl, who we don't know what her name was, she had been brought up in a Jewish home, had heard the scripture, believed in the God of Abraham, and trusted the Lord. How else could she, under such circumstances, have testified when she became a slave, a captive and a slave? I hope you remember and see the point here. Am I a victim, or am I making myself a victim of my circumstances, or am I rejoicing right now in our difficult circumstances? So those are the first two things. We want to just look at two more here. In verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master. So Naaman believed this little girl. Her testimony rung true to him. I think this is interesting. You know, truth has a ring to it. We can hear it. It just hits us, and it just has a ring. And this man heard something that he thought was true. His leprosy was the one thing that was the problem in his life. And we know that leprosy in Scripture always has to do with our sin. The burden, the consequences, the phobias, the psychosis that our sin brings into our life, the relationships that it damages, the people who we love and care about, and that God has given us. Sin is truly a leprosy on the soul of mankind. And it affects us all. It so affects us. That's the picture. So he heard it. He believed her. So he went to his boss, the king of Syria, in verse 5. Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So something had happened. They'd been at war. But it looked like there was some sort of peace treaty going on, and the king of Syria had whooped them good on the battlefield. Yet there was some kind of a relationship between these two countries at this time. There had been some kind of diplomacy, even though there were raids and so on. The king of Syria sent a letter. So he departed in the latter part of verse 5. So he departed. The king sends him, he writes out a letter. He departed and took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, and brought the letter to the king of Israel. So this is about $100,000 worth of material. That's a lot. He wanted to be healed. He believed the testimony of this little girl. Out of the mouth of babes, I will perfect praise. Sometimes we don't get the blessing and the opportunity to share the love of God because we don't open our mouth. We want to, or we miss it. That's most often myself, as I'm in too big a hurry all the time, I think. But oh, to talk about Jesus. to talk about Jesus to other people, especially at this time. We have a great opportunity. We are being steadfast and not leaning back, but leaning forward. The Lord will give us wonderful opportunities to remind people that we'd come across at the store and out in public, the little contact we might be having, that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is in control. Jesus has died for us, and so on. My daughter's boyfriend is named Dylan. We have prayed for him. Rondi is sharing the Lord with him. It's amazing. My daughter has become a little evangelist, to my shock, Debbie and mine shock. And it's because her boyfriend is having really difficult emotional times right now, lost his job, and do you know he's receiving it? I don't know what's going on in his heart. I can't imagine. But she's sharing Jesus with him, that we can trust Jesus. They've even prayed together. I'm just dumbfounded. So may the Lord help us to open our heart. People will give great sums of money. They will give half their kingdom or more to have what you and I have, to be free from leprosy, to be free from the leprosy that is sin. Doesn't mean that they're bad people. This was not a bad person. But we all have that one single problem, sin. So this is an important point. So that's the next point. Now, let's look at the letter, which many believe that the letter was actually part of a greater letter. It's amazing there's a lot of secular history around these events. You can actually read them. One of them is the Cyrus Cylinder, I believe it's called. It's written part of that work. I'm thinking of something else. Those are not the same. But there's a lot of history. The Syrians were quite good at keeping historical records of their military exploits and their victories. So this, we are told, this little epistle, and that's what this is. It's an epistle. Little did we know that the New Testament, which is made up of two-thirds, would be come in the form of the most intimate human communication there is. Not in great volumes of books and of scholarly work, but letters. Sherry Bazinet used to send epistles out. And I know, because I got some of them. And they would touch people's hearts. It was the work of God. They were letters. That's what this was. But I want us to notice what happens. Let's read it first. Now, be advised when this letter comes to you. So the king of Syria has already beaten the king of England, or excuse me, the king of Israel, who was Joram, one of Ahab's sons. His brother had died early on the throne, and Joram came in as king. He ruled about 12 years. And he gets this letter, this epistle. Now, be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, and that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now, this letter is fraught with all kinds of error. The king couldn't heal anybody. And this was not what the little girl had said. If there was a prophet, there's a prophet in Israel, she said, my master would be healed of his leprosy. Isn't it amazing how things get scrambled? We get a lot of fake news these days. And let me warn us, we're going to get more. The more you and I spend time on Facebook, Twitter, the fake news is going to get more intense. They are manipulating us. They are using our own words to confuse us. May the Lord help us in these days to discern the truth. So this letter was not accurate, yet God, in his grace, still worked. That gives me great hope and comfort in days of lying and deception and mistakes, just human error. God was set out here to heal this man and to glorify his name. And he's doing it now. Things don't have to be perfect, and they won't be. They don't even have to be partially perfect. God is just so good and so overall and so almost the word I would use is desperate to get sinful man. He knows who he's after. Look at the reaction of the king. And it happened when the king of Israel, Joram was his name, read the letter. He tore his clothes. Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sins? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Now, the one thing I want us to notice about this poor king, and it represents the spiritual destitution that existed among God's people. He tore his clothes but didn't call on the Lord. He grieved the situation instead of calling on the Lord. He regretted and was angry and felt threatened because he didn't call on the Lord. It's an imperative that each of us each day get to the Lord. Something like this is going to come our way. It's going to undo us. And I want to guarantee you something. Not many guarantees in life, but I want to guarantee you because of my own experience. The Lord countlessly has prepared me for some unforeseen, unexpected event that would come within hours of my time with him. And it's the only reason that I could stand. Not because of me. He'd already strengthened my bones, my spiritual bones. I buckled, but I didn't go down. And even when I go down, we're not completely cast out. So I don't want to give you something about myself that isn't true. In any way, shape, or form, we desperately need the Lord. Just like these people in Nazareth, they needed the Lord. They had all of the Jewish tradition and the scrolls, but they didn't. The ones who needed him most didn't avail themselves of what was theirs. And we'll wind this up now in verse 8. So it was that when Elijah, aren't you glad for the man of God? Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? What does the man of God say? What does the woman of God say? When he heard what had happened, he took upon himself the burden of the king. He knew what this king was like. He knew the wickedness of, and this was yet another wicked king in the north. It says that he heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me." This is real faith, brothers and sisters. This is living up-to-date faith. Now we could say, well, that's Elijah. I'm no Elijah. No, but you are who you are. If you're in Christ, you have the same life, even more, shall I say, in this age of the Holy Spirit. Elijah immediately, without hesitation, said, "Send him to me. I'll take care of it." Actually, the Lord will take care of it. We will see that this is indeed true. "Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You know, this is very often in these days of difficulty as we face the unexpected. Again, the smoke trail that we're breathing. Who would have thought 2 weeks ago? Who would have thought a week ago? It has confined us, many of us, to our houses for the moment. It looks horrible. It looks like Mordor in The Lord of the Rings. The Lord is still faithful. He is faithful. And this is the great lesson, I think, in this story, is that God is looking, especially in the house, his house, his children who will trust him. Be confident, not in themselves, in him, in his faithfulness. There are many troubles, difficulties. Psalm 34 says that many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Just give it a little bit of time. Just wait. Be patient. The Lord will prove himself yet again. You will rejoice in God. You will rejoice in him, not in yourself, in him. So that's my burden this morning. We'll look at a few more things that are yet to happen. His healing, Naaman's pride. Don't think there wasn't pride there. We're going to see it unveiled. And we'll see that next time, how Elijah dealt with that. You know, Elijah sent his servant out to tell him what to do to be healed. Elijah, imagine how insulted he must have felt, Naaman must have felt. He sends his servant out there. Go tell him to go dip in the waters of the Jordan 7 times, and his flesh will be restored. Sometimes we don't like the messenger, but we'll look at that next time. So may the Lord encourage us again from his word. So many, it is truly the voice of many waters that the word of God speaks to us. These verses have really encouraged me. And no wonder Jesus mentioned him. And just the mention of his name, that is Naaman's name, we should know the story, be acquainted and even intimate with what happened. The fact that Jesus mentions it like he does. May we be those who are steadfast in him, not in myself. Steadfast in his faithfulness yet to be revealed. Steadfast in his help for whatever my problem is, whatever lies ahead. May the Lord help us. May we be a joyful people. May we be like that little servant girl, imprisoned, a slave to this world, but free in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for thy word. Father, your word is settled in heaven. And we thank you this morning for perhaps just a few things that might have reached us and encouraged us. We thank you. We worship you. We praise you. And we thank you for gathering us in this way. We thank you, Lord. You use marred, broken, and chipped vessels for your work. Rough cut wood. Things that men have not considered or have set aside. Lord, you've chosen the weak things of the world. So help us to rejoice in your strength, in your righteousness, in your faithfulness. And we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, this is our heart. The verses that we read earlier, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience,
and
our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Lord, this is our heart, and we pray that you would be with us and help us make this come to pass, Lord. In our weakness, we do rest in you, and we trust your faithfulness.
Amen.
Thank you for the word this morning, and we just pray that you would seal it to our hearts and that there'd be fruit through the week. Love you, Lord.
Amen.